We are, perhaps you, if you're visiting, got a card. We're starting a series called Bible Basics. We're going to be talking about baptism this morning, and also next Lord's Day morning. We're going to be talking about what is the church and what is worship, and even getting into the next month of instrumental music. We're going to try to keep these cards available throughout the month so that you can be passing them out to your friends and neighbors, invite them to come. We also have these notebooks that right now are empty, but hopefully we'll start putting some notes in there, some biblical basis. We thought about the young people in particular, and good to see a good, bright, shining faces of the young people in front of us here who are going to be eager as they study some of these Bible basics. But this is not just for the young folks. This is for all of us. If we have not yet responded in baptism to make that decision. But also as we're talking to our friends and neighbors, it's important for us to master these basic things so that we can have good conversations with those who may still be in the world that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you to come every time and be ready to study and take notes and to learn. Your father has a boat. And he wants the whole family to get into the boat, travel across the sea to a new home. He's excited about showing you this new home, one that you've never been to before. So you get in the boat along with your family and you start across the ocean. And as you're going across, you notice there are these beautiful things in the water. They're like these dolphins. They're going around. They're inviting you to jump in and play with them. And so you're kind of leaning over the side, thinking about jumping in the water. Your father sees you and calls out a warning, says, "Don't jump in. Those are not playful little dolphins. Those are sharks. There are dangers. There's a danger there. Trust me." Well, you back off a little bit, but you keep looking over the side of the boat. And it's really pretty. It seems very inviting. And when nobody seems like they're looking, you jump in. And very quickly you realize you don't know how to swim. And these are not playful little dolphins. These are sharks. And you're frightened. Well, fortunately, your father thought ahead and made some provisions for you just in case you did something crazy like this. And had a life preserver there. He recognizes that because he loves you, and even though you disobeyed him, he wants you to come back. And so he throws out the lifesaver and he says, "Grab on to the lifesaver and kick your feet. Help me as I pull you back in. When you get to the boat, climb up the ladder and you will be saved." Well, you have a choice to make. Am I going to trust Dad? Or am I going to play in the water some more with these sharks? Well, I don't know about you, but I'd grab on to the lifesaver and I'd kick my feet all the way back as hard as I could to the boat, and I would climb up the ladder and I would get in the boat and I would stay in the boat until we made it to our new home. But we all have these choices that we have to make in the world. You know, we're in this world. And as we're traveling home to heaven, we look at the temptations that are around us in the world, and it seems so appealing sometimes. It seems so inviting for us to just jump in and just enjoy the world that's around us. But our Father warns us, does He not? He says, "Don't jump in. Don't go into the world. Sin is in the world. The devil is in the world. And he wants to drag you under. He wants you to drown in the world. And if we jump in, we are going to find ourselves in trouble." But fortunately, God has made provisions with the life saver, Jesus Christ. He tells us that if we believe in Jesus Christ, if we will repent of our sins, if we will grab a hold of this, and kick our feet so that we climb the ladder, so that we are baptized, we will be saved. We will be saved from the bad decisions that we have made. I would like for us in our lesson this morning to focus in on climbing the ladder. I'd like for us to focus in on baptism. What does it mean to be baptized? And what significance does it have? And who is it that should be baptized? First, what is it? What is baptism? Well, basically defined, baptism is immersion in water. It's to be dunked in water. But let's look at a biblical example to illustrate that. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them up, follow along. We're going to be looking at several passages as we go through this. This is a Bible-focused lesson, because if we're going to look at the basics of what we're all about, we've got to look at the Bible. We have no creed except for the Bible. If we believe anything, it is found in the Bible. So we look to the Bible for the answers to our life, and we find an illustration of what baptism is in the story here, the record here of Philip's conversation with the eunuch. We'll pick up the reading here really at the end of this, at the introduction is given how they meet. Philip gets into the chariot with them, and we'll pick up the reading in verse 35. This is Acts 8 and 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preaching Jesus to him. We're not given any details about what he said, but he must have talked about the fact that Jesus is the life saver. He is the one that can rescue us from sin, and he must have talked about baptism, because notice verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now, if the eunuch asked him about baptism, Philip must have explained to him about baptism. And so he says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Now, what was he saying? Notice again in verse 36, it says, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Was he riding along in his chariot and he pulls out the bottle of water that he's got under his... surely he had water with him. He's going across the desert, going back home. Did he pick up that bottle of water and say, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Or did there need to be a bigger body of water than just that bottle of water that he had underneath his seat? Well, notice in the text it gives us clues. Again, verse 36. As they went down the road, they came to some water. So he's not talking about a jug that he's got underneath his seat. He's talking about a body of water that they came to as they went along the road. The eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, if he's talking about a little jug of water that he's got underneath his seat, that's going to be hard for them to get down into, is it not? To crawl into that little jug of water. No, he's talking about a body of water that they come across. They stop the chariot. They go down into the water. In verse 39, "Now when they came up out of the water," they go into the water, they come up out of the water. It illustrates for us that baptism is immersion. In fact, the word means to dip, to immerse, to plunge, to sink, to drench, to overwhelm. Baptism is getting dunked underwater. That's the reason why we have this baptistry here. We have water in it that is sufficient to be able to immerse someone in water. It doesn't have to be a baptistry in a church building. It could be a pool, it could be a lake, it could be a stream, it could be the ocean. Any body of water that is large enough in order for someone to be dipped, to plunge, to be immersed. I even baptized a man one time in a pig trough. It was hard to squeeze him in there, but it was enough to immerse him in that water so that he could be baptized. Now, another verse I'd like to look at that illustrates baptism is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Colossians 2 and verse 12. Where Paul talks about baptism being a burial. Colossians 2 and verse 12. It says, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in working of God, who raised him from the dead." Being buried. Now, how do you bury someone? Let's say, unfortunately, someone dies and we take his body out to the cemetery. How would you bury that person? Would you take a little bit of dirt and sprinkle it on top of them? Would you take a pail full of dirt and pour it on top of them? No, you would dig a hole and you would put the person down into the hole and you would cover that individual with dirt. That's what it means to bury someone. Bury someone who is dead, who is going to become alive again spiritually. Well, Paul uses this imagery to help us to understand what baptism is. Baptism is an immersion. Baptism is a burial. Now, we all know that there are religions in this world that practice sprinkling. Some practice the sprinkling of little babies. At some ceremony of christening, they take a little bit of water and they sprinkle on their forehead and they call that baptism. Well, the question is, does that fit the biblical pattern? Well, someone might say, what does it matter? I mean, does it really matter how you do it? You could do it really any way you want to, can't you? Well, doesn't that get back to the way we see the Bible? If we see the Bible as a good book that's nice to read, that gives us some good instruction that we need to follow in our lives, well, we might play with it a little bit, right? We might change it up a little bit. No big deal. But if we see the Bible as the Word of God, if we see the Bible as the instructions that God has given us to how we get out of sin, and He tells us you need to be baptized, and the word baptized means immersed, and the biblical examples is immersion in water, and He talks about it being a burial, then we need to be buried in water. Then we need to do exactly what the Word of God says. It really depends on whether or not we see the Bible as authoritative, because the Bible is very clear about the definition of what baptism is. But why are people baptized? Or in other words, who needs baptism? There's a change that takes place in baptism that is extremely important. Just like the individual who is floundering in the water, as they climb up the ladder back into the boat, they are going from a place of danger to a place of safety. So it is with baptism. Let's look at a passage here. Book of Romans chapter 6, and we'll explain this chart here on the screen. Romans chapter 6. Paul talks about the death of Jesus Christ. And he says in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, we all know the biblical story, the gospel story, that Jesus Christ died upon the cross. And He died upon the cross because of our sins. And they put that dead man, Jesus died, His spirit went to the place of Hades, His body was lifeless. They took that dead body and they buried that body. But that body did not remain dead. Buried. It did not remain dead. It was raised from the dead. He was resurrected from the dead. In fact, Jesus is now sitting on the right hand of God. But let's read these verses again, because Paul couples Jesus and a person who is baptized. Notice again in verse 3. He says, "Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So we also, as Jesus Christ died because of sins, Paul says we die to sin. We are in sin, we are dead in sin, but our relationship is going to change to that sin. We are going to be separated from sin. We die to sin and we bury that dead man. We don't bury a live man. We bury a dead man in that watery grave. But that's not the end of the story. Baptism then is concluded when the individual is risen from that grave and he has a new life. Just like Jesus has a new life, so we have a new life In the same chapter, chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, Romans 6, 10 and 11. For the death that he died, speaking of Jesus, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have this privilege of being able to be raised, to be able to have this new life, to be able to have a purpose in life, a goal in life, to be able to get back on the boat and to continue our travel to heaven again, back to our new home again. This is the transition that takes place when we are baptized into Christ. Now, I'd like for us now to emphasize this by going through several passages. And as we go through these passages, I'd like for you to notice the contrast between before baptism and after baptism in these passages. We're going to go through them rather quickly, but we'd like to recognize what God says here. First one is Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. This is Jesus speaking just before he goes back to heaven. He sends out his apostles and he says, Mark 16, 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So what is the baptism is this transition point. What happens to us after baptism? Believe and be baptized. What will happen? Jesus says we will be saved. So salvation is on the other side of baptism. What is before baptism? He says, "He that disbelieves shall be condemned." There is condemnation on one side. There is salvation on the other side. Acts 2 and verse 38. This is the day of Pentecost, the first gospel sermon that is preached after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And Peter says to them, this is Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So baptism is this transition point. When we are baptized unto the forgiveness of sins. We have our sins washed away in baptism. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit after baptism. Before baptism, then, these individuals had been guilty of crucifying Christ. They were guilty of sin. They cried out, "What shall we do? Repent and be baptized so that that condemnation will not be upon your shoulders, so that you can have the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit." In Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias comes to Saul of Tarsus, Acts 22 and verse 16. And he says, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." This is how someone calls on the name of the Lord. When we are baptized, he says, we are baptized to wash away sins, which necessarily implies that before Saul was baptized, he was still in his sins. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So this baptism is the transition point when these sins are washed away. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, passage we just looked at, but we'll read again. Notice what happens after baptism. Romans 6 and verse 4. "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." When we are baptized, we are raised to walk in newness of life. This is where we're reborn. This is where we have life in Christ. This is where we start our walk with Jesus so that we might be able to go to heaven. Before baptism, as he talks about in the context here, we are dead. We are dead in sin. But point of baptism, we are dead to sin, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth about their baptism, and he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, "For by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Paul says here that we are baptized into one body. This is how we are placed in the body of Christ. This is how we're able to enjoy the provisions, the blessings that are found within the body of Christ. And that necessarily implies that before baptism, we are outside the body of Christ. We can't be baptized into the body of Christ if we're already there. We have to be baptized. This is the transition point in order for us to enjoy that blessing. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, Paul says, Galatians 3 and 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." When we are baptized into Christ and we put on Christ. In the context here, we put on the blessings that are found within Christ. We are no longer cursed because of our sins, but we are forgiven. We have the blessings of being a child of God. That happens at the point of baptism. And it is necessarily implied that before baptism, if we put Him on, if we are baptized into Christ, before baptism, we are not in Christ. Before baptism, we have not put on those blessings. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Peter talks about baptism. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And Peter says, 1 Peter 3 and 21, "There is also an antitype that now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh." It's not like taking a bath. It's more, it's a spiritual connotation. It's a spiritual action that takes place at baptism. "But the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Baptism, Peter says, saves us. It is that at this point we are saved, which necessarily implies that before baptism we are unsaved. So baptism is an extremely important point. It's the pivot point. It's the transition point when we go from all of these things, being condemned, have the sin of crucifying the Christ, still in sins, dead in sin, outside of the body of Christ, without Christ, unsaved, to the state of being saved, having the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, washing, having our sins washed away, having newness of life into the body of Christ, putting on Christ. It is at this point that we are saved. Now let me ask you a question. Let's say that you're in this water and you take a hold of the life saver and you are pulled to the boat and you climb up into the boat and there is a reporter that asks you a question when you get in the boat. And the reporter says, "Here, we need to know what happened and how were you saved? What saved you?" What do you think you would say? "Well, I grabbed a hold of the lifesaver. That's what saved me. I did that. And I kicked my feet when I was going back to the boat. And I climbed up on the ladder. I saved myself." Is that what you think somebody would say? I think somebody would say, "My dad saved me. My dad loved me enough to throw me that lifesaver. And I grabbed a hold of that. And I climbed up in the boat. And thanks be to the Father. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to my dad for doing that." Isn't that what we would say as well? What saved you? Is it baptism that saves you? Baptism is absolutely essential because that's what God says. And if we trust God, we've got to do what He says. But it is the blood of Christ that cleanses us of sins. It is the grace of God that brings about our salvation. This is the condition that we must meet in order to enjoy that gift of salvation. So we ask the question, baptism, who needs it? Who is it that is baptized? Because if baptism is so great, then why don't we just baptize everybody? I mean, just line them up and say, "We're going to baptize you because there is something special. If you're baptized, you're going to get all of these blessings." Well, it doesn't work like that, does it? It's not some ritual that you do. There's no power in the water. There's no secret formula, secret handshake, secret words that you say, secret. It's not in the formula. It's not in the water. It's really the attitude of the person that drives him to the water, is it not? That has to be coupled with the action in order for that action to have any effect. Let's look at the book of Acts in chapter 2 as an example. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Jesus has died, buried, and was resurrected, and has ascended back to the Father. And he told them to wait there in Jerusalem for power to come. And so they waited in Jerusalem, and power does come. In verse 4 of chapter 2 of Acts, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit comes upon the apostles, and they have great power. They can do miracles. So what do the apostles do with this miracle? With this ability, with the power of the Holy Spirit? Do they call upon God to send great flooding waters down from heaven to baptize all these people? No, because a bunch of water drenching these people is not going to save them. What he does is tell them about Jesus Christ. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. And then begins to talk to him about Jesus Christ, who he was and what he did, and the fact that he was resurrected from the dead, which shows that he is, in fact, the Son of God. You crucified, Peter says, the Son of God. You are mistaken. You are in sin. And they asked the question in verse 37. They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he answers that question in verse 38 by saying, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there are many people, several thousand people, hear this message about Jesus Christ. But not all of them are going to be saved. Because there are going to be some people who hear the message, but they won't hear the message. You ever hear anybody do that? You know, they hear it, but they, I'm not listening, I'm not listening, I'm not going to hear that. Would baptism do any good for that person? You could dunk them in water the rest of their life, and as long as they're saying, oh, no, God, I'm not going to listen to you, no, I'm not going to hear that, baptism is worthless. There may be somebody who in that audience who heard what Peter said, but they're not going to believe it. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They don't believe that He is the Messiah. They don't believe His blood is going to do them any good. You baptize that person, is it going to do any good? Zero. It is not going to save their soul. Yeah, it might have had some people who said, yeah, well, I heard that. Yeah, I really do believe Jesus is the Son of God, but I am not going to change my life. I am not going to do what that Jesus says. I like my life just the way it is. I'm going to stay right here in this water with these sharks because I like it so much in here. If you baptize that individual, would it do any good? Yeah, absolutely not. What about an individual that says, okay, yeah, I believe and I'm willing to repent. I just don't want to tell anybody. I don't want anybody to know. I won't say it. I won't acknowledge it. I won't say it with my mouth. You baptize that person, is going to do him any good? Not going to do him any good. Let's go back to the text here, chapter 2 and verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word, that's really a big phrase, isn't it? Received his word, were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking bread, and in prayers. You see, what these people had to do is they had to hear the message of Jesus Christ. They had to know who it was that would save them from their sins. And they had to believe that. They had to recognize Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And importantly, He is my Savior. There needs to be a recognition of that. And there needs to be a repentance. There needs to be a willingness, a decision, to change one's life. I am no longer going to live for myself. I am going to go back to the Father. I'm going to go back to what is right. I'm going to get back on that ship, and I'm going to go home all the way. I'm not going to jump back in the boat, off the boat. I don't like it out here in the water. I want to go back to Jesus. I've got to repent of my sins, and I'll tell anybody that wants to know that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus Christ is my Lord, and They needed to be baptized. That is the point at which, if they had stopped at the hearing, if they had stopped at the believing, if they had stopped at the repenting, if they had stopped at the confession, they would not have been saved. But they were saved when the person who heard and believed and repented and confessed. All of those things are necessary in order for the baptism then to be more than just getting wet, getting dunked in a bunch of water, so that that baptism would wash away sins. So, the question is, where are you? Are you still in the boat with your mom and dad, going along safely, having never jumped in the water? Well, stay there. Don't jump in the water. Stay there in that safe condition. That's the way we're born. We're born safe. We're born without sin. We just need to stay in the boat. We need to stay out of the world. But if you've jumped in the water and you've sinned, which means you have broken the law of God, you need to recognize where you are. And you need to call on the name of the Lord. You need to call out and you need to find help. And God says, this is how I'll help you. You got to grab hold and you got to hold on all the way and you got to climb the ladder and get back in the boat. If you're not in the boat, we would encourage you to become a Christian this morning in the way that the Bible talks about. We would encourage you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to become one this morning. If you are a Christian, you've already done those things. You've already come back in the boat, and for some reason, you jump back in the water. Why would you do that? Well, you can wrestle with that, but what you need to do is get back in the boat. And you can do that by repenting and confessing before the Lord to the Lord your sin. If you need to do that before this group, we'd encourage you to come while we stand and sing.